Praise God for God's word. Amen. Mark chapter 10, we'll be starting at verse 32. But I'm going to ask you a question. This is going to seem like a strange question, maybe. I don't know. But why do they install in, you know, everyday life, why do they install a see-through, windshield, a clear windshield in every automobile rather than a mirror? Yeah, it's so that we can see where we're going, right? That's why they want the windshield to be somewhat clear, because we need to be able to see where we're going. Yeah. We don't need to see ourselves, right? When you're driving, hopefully you don't have the mirror flipped down. Have you ever experienced that early in the morning and there's people late for work, and I hope I don't step on any toes, but you'll see people, women, putting on makeup while they're driving down the road, you know, and passing you in the hammer lane, and you're thinking, oh my goodness. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I think that's dangerous. I had a guy that was a professor that taught one of my extension courses, and he would give us, every week, he would give us like 10 books to read, and plus our homework assignments. And I finally, one week, I got a little frustrated with him. He'd come in and he'd say, so did you read the books, the reading list I gave you? And I mean, these were like books! And I'm like, no, there's no way I can read that much. I said, man, you must be out of touch. I said, you know, I'm working in the trying to minister in the church. I've got a full-time business that I'm trying to run. I've got family. I've got, at the time, probably 5 kids at home. I said, how in the world would I? He said, well, I always just read while I'm driving. Say what? He said, yeah, you just read while you're driving. And I'm thinking, that's why they got a windshield. You're supposed to be looking out of it. And so anyway, I told that gentleman, I said, dude, that's wrong. And he said, well, why do you say that? And I said, because I'm on the road too. And I don't want you hitting me. We need to be looking at where we're going. We got mirrors and we peek at them every now and then to see what's behind us, but we don't drive just looking at what's behind us. We drive looking at what's out in front of us. If we don't, it's not going to go well. And I'm just going to say, guys, there's a lot of people who are trying to follow Jesus while we're looking at ourselves. And here's the thing, it ain't about us. We're just one part in this whole big equation. You know what? It's all about Him. And when He's lifted up, He made a promise. He said He was going to draw all men unto Himself. We are in a remarkable time in our own history as the United States of America right now, guys. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but like, we had a mess. I'm not saying this to discourage anybody. It's just true. At the very best, everything is so divided right now. And I'm telling you, you just say the wrong thing about COVID-19, or the wrong thing about wearing a mask, or the wrong thing about who should be president, man, you got people ready to flip out over it, right? There's nobody neutral on anything. Everybody is one extreme or the other. Now, that ain't going to keep me from speaking. I'm going to try to do it in love, because that's what we're called to do. But guys, we got a mess because we've gotten our focus off of Jesus Christ, and we got our focus on ourselves. You know why people are doing some of the things and going in the directions that they're going in? It's because they're wanting everything for me. And if I'm wanting just what's for me, there's no possible way I can want what Jesus wants. You see, Jesus was talking to His disciples, and He tells them something over and over and over again there in those last days. He was getting ready to go to the cross. He was heading for Jerusalem, and He was teaching along the way. And He kept trying to stop His busy disciples long enough and get alone with them long enough to tell them, I'm going to have to die. The first time He tried this, Peter started rebuking Him. And that's when we get that amazing statement that Jesus says, while speaking to Peter, He said, get behind me, Satan. For you have in mind the things of man, not the things of God. And you know, that's why we've gotten so far off track. Now, obviously, Peter wasn't Satan. But Satan was inspiring Peter to rebuke Jesus and say, no, you're not going to the cross. And you see, I think a lot of us, may experience this from time to time, and so we need to look inward on this discussion, but we also need to look around and see that until the church gets our eyes off of ourselves and gets our eyes on Jesus, we're going to continue to struggle and go in circles. So let's go ahead and stand if you can. If you're holding a baby and you can't, I understand. Or if your legs are not allowing you to, I understand. It's not any pressure, but I think it's good for us to stand. We're going to read chapter 10 of Mark, verse 32 through 45. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. It's an interesting thought. And as they followed, they were afraid. We're going to be afraid sometimes. It's okay. All right? Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant to us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yes, it shall not be so, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Dear God, I pray that you would teach us today. Teach me what it means to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can have a seat. So let's unpack this just a little bit. I just can't help but get over this. Jesus tries to tell them again. Jesus is trying to tell us things. And sometimes he tells us again and again and again. Why does he do that? He's trying to prepare us so that we're not shocked and dismayed and fall by the wayside whenever things happen. And with his disciples, they continued to miss the point. In fact, they would see him move in the way he taught and amazed them. And even at times, they felt afraid. Guys, do you ever feel a little bit afraid of what God might have in store for you from time to time? And you wonder, can I take it? Am I going to be able to persevere? Will I be able to get through? And then the next thought needs to be, God will give me grace. God is sovereign. God is able. If he takes me to it, he's going to get me through it. It'll always be by his grace. Now, if you're wondering, do you have the strength to be able to do it on your own, by yourself, without the help of Jesus? The answer is no. Jesus made it clear that without him, we can do nothing. That means not one good thing. I want you to think about, last week we were in the areas before this and just talking about how, Jesus was teaching to them what was really important and what it looked like to be, a leader and whatnot. And we had a little parallel passage from Matthew chapter 19. And so kind of got a little different view. And so he was talking about what it meant to be, you know, a leader meant you had to first become a servant. He was talking about the high positions not really being the thing to reach for. And Peter, in chapter 19 of Matthew, kind of looking at it from another angle, he said, see, we've left all to follow you. Therefore, what shall we have? So I think Peter was feeling a little bit like, you know, okay, we've already done that, Jesus. Now, is there some blessing in this for us? What are we going to get? It's really the wrong question to ask. We may ask the same question sometimes, and we need to correct ourselves whenever we find ourselves asking that question. But it's a natural question to ask, okay? And we don't see that Jesus just rebuked him or anything like that. He went ahead and answered his question. He said, surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, in the Mark passage as well, we see that he says, you know, that there's going to be a blessing. You'll receive 100 times more if you've left everything to follow, but with persecution in this world. But then he moves on one step further when he's speaking, and Matthew caught this perspective that there's going to be a time when they're actually going to sit alongside of him and judge. They're going to judge the world. And I believe this, speaking of the millennial reign, if you want to hear from an eschatological viewpoint, in the end times, there's going to be this time period where Jesus rules on earth for 1,000 years. And he's going to have his people who are already his helping to judge the nations at that time that exist. And so, you know, I think he's speaking of this time here. And I think he's letting them know that there's going to be a place for them in that. Now, I think that kind of stuck in their minds as they walked along the road. And James and John, the brothers, got to thinking, if we're going to have these thrones, I think we should set on the right and the left of Jesus. We don't want that Peter, because they were all a little competitive, we can see that. We don't want Peter to get that close place. It should be the two brothers, the sons of thunder. We should be the ones. And so the whole time they're walking along, and Jesus is talking about what he's going to face, their minds are stuck on what are we going to get. And I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I think every Christian probably has to do some battle against this. Okay? So we're not going to look down on those guys today. They're just showing us what real humanity looks like. Okay? And so this is the human perspective on things. So now he's told them the third time how he's going to die. Back to the Mark passage, verses 33 to 34. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. They're going to condemn him to death. He's going to be delivered to the Gentiles, meaning the Roman authority. And they're going to mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. Guys, he told them. It shouldn't have surprised anybody. Now, as we think about all this, keep in mind that a low position on earth means a high position in heaven. He even said, many who are going to be first will be last, and the last will be first. He said that in verse 31, the same chapter. So, who are James and John thinking of as they're listening to all this? They're thinking about themselves. Now, I want you to imagine being Jesus for a minute. You know, Jesus needed love too, you know. I mean, in his human condition, you know, every once in a while, he would go off and try to get a break. He'd get with his father. He'd take that time alone, you know. And imagine, he's telling everybody, I'm going to suffer and die, and I'm going to do it for you. And now, two of the closest people, like imagine, at the Last Supper, this is the same John that leaned against his breast. One of those that was closest to him. Listen to the way they phrase their statement. Teacher. And they didn't ask it as a question. You don't see a question mark in this. It's like a command. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. It is very bold. And I'm just going to ask a question. Do you think that the church ever approaches Jesus like that? That's not what our model prayer should look like. We shouldn't go to Jesus and say, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. But I'm afraid sometimes that's what we've kind of turned prayer into if we're not careful. You see, Jesus wants us to come to Him so that we can desire His will to be done. His will to be done. And I can tell you, sometimes His will looks way different than we thought it was going to at first. So we do take our request before Him, and we need to ask in faith, believing that He hears. And then we need to always be willing, and we always need to be happy or content with the thought that He's going to do His will. And so He says, what do you want me to do for you? And of course, we know. We just read it. Grant us that one sit at your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, that wasn't leaving any place for anybody else to be close to Jesus. They were only thinking of themselves, which is great to want to be close to Him, but not at the exclusion of others, right? So, you see, it even got worse. It even got a little worse than that. Because in the Matthew account, the parallel account in chapter 20 of Matthew, we find out they actually got their mother involved. They actually had their mom come out. They were going through their hometown, and they go, Mom, could you do us a favor? Could you go, let's try to leverage Jesus into allowing us to be the one at the right and the left. Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. Were they saying, God, is it your will? God, I pray that it would be your will that we could be there. I don't think they were. They were so busy focused on themselves that, guys, whenever He rose on the third day, they were surprised. Because they weren't listening. They were only thinking of themselves. Now I'm going to say, God is so amazing, He will still work with us even when we're in this condition. It's amazing how He'll bring us along. Just like you speak to your baby. How's a baby born? Who are they thinking about? As soon as they come out of the womb, they're thinking about themselves. Whenever they get to be two, who are they thinking about? Thinking about themselves. Sometimes when they get to be 10, who are they thinking about? They're still thinking about themselves. When we get to be 15, 16, who are we thinking about? Pretty much ourselves. We get to be 20, we're still struggling with it. I'm 51, I'm still struggling with it. Whenever I die, I'll probably still be struggling with it. But you know, as we get older and more mature in the Lord, we need to be desiring His will to be done, not ours. Do I get an amen? I'm going to get political for a minute. I won't get off on the actual politics, but I'm just going to say I do care about politics. And I can say I was praying and asking God for a certain outcome of the election. And it didn't happen the way I thought it would. It didn't happen the way I wanted it to. That may turn some of you off. It may turn some of you on. You may agree with me 100%. You may not. Either way, I do have an opinion. And my opinion didn't come to pass for whatever reason. God is able. And He said no. And so He must have a better yes down the road. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass by me, but not my will, your will be done. You know, one time I went to somebody's house and they asked me to pray that they would be healed. And at the end of the prayer, I prayed and I said, but Lord, above all, may your will be done. And as I was leaving, their loved one came to me and told me that they thought I copped out. They said that was a cop out at the end of that prayer. If you would truly believe, then it would have been done. But you showed that you don't truly believe because you left that little way out in case. Maybe, you know, if it's your will, God. I want you to know Jesus is the one who models how we should pray. And Jesus showed us that to want the Father's will is more important than what we want. And so if we can keep our eyes off of ourselves and keep our eyes on Christ, you know what? I think we could literally walk on water just like Peter did when it was his time to. But he walked on water just so long as he watched Jesus. As soon as he put his eyes on his problem, he sunk. And I think the church is sinking because we've got our eyes on our problems. We've got our eyes on ourselves. I'm going to tell you, I don't want to suffer any more than the next guy. I don't like suffering. But what if it is God's will for me to suffer? Am I going to depart from him to try to save my own skin? Or am I willing? Only by the grace of God. So let's get our eyes on Jesus. Let's get our eyes off the mirror. I mean, you might want to temporarily look there just for a couple minutes to judge ourselves to see if we're presentable. But beyond that, get our eyes locked on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. We need to have our eyes on him. And if we're, you know, what are we really asking of Jesus? Are we asking him to fulfill our wants or his will? That's the question. Because I'm going to tell you, he's not going to do anything that's not his will. I prayed some things back in the past, some foolish things. Man, I'll tell you, I was fervent in them. And God said no. And later on, I saw, man, I'm glad he didn't give me what I was asking. Because it would have wrecked my life. Praise God that he knows better than me. He knows what I need. He knows how he wants the end product of my life to end up. And he knows what would ruin it, and he's not going to give it to me. He's only going to give me and put in my life what is going to help refine my faith and make me more conformed to the image of Christ. That's what he wants. So let's be sure that we do this one thing well. If we don't get anything else right, let's make sure that we do this one thing well, and I think it'll help us get the other things right. Let us get our eyes on Jesus and pray and seek his will. And then, got one more ingredient. Let's do it. Let's just do his will. Let us not be concerned with our position. Let's just do his will. Guys, he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There's no room on his throne for any other. We don't get his throne. Now we do get to reign with him in whatever capacity that he has chosen for us, that his Father has chosen for us. Let us praise God for whatever good he wants to give us. Because I'm going to tell you, he's got the perfect plan. Get our eyes on Jesus. Pray and seek his will. Prayer is more about changing me than it is about trying to change his mind. Don't go to prayer to try to change God's mind. Go to prayer with the main concern to bring your requests and your concerns before him so that then he can give us his perspective. I can tell you guys, our group prayer sessions in this church have been the greatest encouragement to me, especially in these recent days. All of this with COVID-19 and not knowing how to handle everything, and I mean, I believe I have definite opinions about it, but how do we help the church go in the right direction and keep going? The church does not need to shut down in these days. The world needs us more now than ever. And how do we do that right? Those group prayer meetings have been like, it's been a necessity for me. Wednesday night, Saturday morning, opportunities for us to come together. They have done more to change me. I haven't changed God's mind about anything yet. And praise God! Because then he wouldn't be God anymore. But you see, he's helped change mine. He's helped me to adjust. He's helped me to continue to hope, even through hard times. All this political season's been unbelievable. Incredible. What is it up to now? 75 executive orders or something like that, maybe 80? And none of them have been good. I mean, just the other day, we've decided that we're not going to decide for sure on gender till 4 years old. Give me a break. If you have an X and a Y chromosome, you're a male. It's the end of the discussion, folks. God decided it, not me. Amen. And not you. If you have an X and an X, and we're going to do a science lesson, you're a woman. And that's good. Female. We can't change God's mind. Transgenders in the military. We're going to pay for their surgeries. God, I'm not being political. This is moral. We're talking about God here, God's image. We really need to be in prayer. We need to pray through this thing. We need to have God's perspective because, guys, if this road don't change direction, I want you to know we are the enemy in the path. We are the enemy that has to be removed. The church, the Bible. It's the only thing standing in their way of having everything the way they want it. Are you going to stand? The only way you're going to stand is if you're standing in the power of God. So let's keep our eyes on Christ. Let's seek His will. And then let's do it. Let's do it. Let's be the church. It's time for us to stand to be the church in love, to be the standing stone, to be the standing example of the Word of God. Marriage is between one man and one woman, and He intends it as a lifetime, and we need to stand as the church, and we need to live that out. And we live in a sinful world, and whatever has happened to us, behind us, we're not driving looking in the mirror, we're looking out the windshield. And we need to continue to stand on that. Satan is always attacking, not just us, but our neighbors too. And we need to stand on these premises, and we need to live this out. And I am so very thankful for each one of you, and I am proud of you as a church because you're standing on those principles. And I know it's a struggle for us every day, but guys, think of it. We got the Spirit of God. Amen. They don't. Let us be that witness to them. And I know we all have our bumps and bruises. We've felt our pain in these different situations. But here's the thing, guys. We're their only hope to the people out there in that world because we represent Christ. Let's live it. Let's do it in love. Let's do it in truth. Let's do it by the power of God. Let me pray for you. Dear God in heaven, Lord, first step of being able to follow You fully, Lord Jesus, is for You to be our personal Lord and Savior. Lord, if there's anybody here that hasn't prayed and surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that today might be the day to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and today I want to turn from my sin and follow You. I believe You died on the cross for me, and rose again on the third day. I believe in the resurrected Lord, and so I want to follow You, Jesus, as my King. And if you have desired to pray that prayer today, Lord, I pray, Lord, for anybody who has desired that, that they would turn their life over to You and be saved. And from that standpoint, as a child of God, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we have got everything that is needed to live a life of godliness in Your service. Lord, bless this dear congregation. I know that Satan is attacking marriage. He's attacking our own personal marriages. Lord, I can't say how many times he tried to derail me and Shelley's marriage. Satan is all over it. He is trying to mar the image of marriage. He's trying to make it into man plus man equals marriage, woman plus woman equals marriage. And I'm not even going to get into the other avenues he's wanting to go into. But Lord God, I pray that You would help us to uphold biblical marriage. Lord, help us to be a lighthouse pointing the way for people to steer away from the destruction that lies before them and into safety. Lord, bless the church in these days. This is an exciting time for the church to rise up and be your bride, to rise up and be evidently yours, to rise up and stand for the truth. And when we do, I know we're going to be taking on persecution. Oh, but Lord, you promised that would happen. Let us not be surprised. Just like the disciples were surprised when they took you to the cross, they were surprised whenever you rose on the third day because they didn't listen. You also told us that in this world we would have tribulation. You told us, and through Brother Paul to Timothy, that all who seek a desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So help us not to be surprised, but help us to also remember those words. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you all stand.